let's get our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. And all, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Well, again, in these verses, Jesus is speaking very frankly about the scribes and the Pharisees. He's speaking in great detail about their motives and how they operate, and nothing he has to say is favorable towards them. And he's really giving the group that was listening to him, the multitudes and the disciples and us today, just trying to open our eyes to the way we can become with our pride, where the way the religious Jews of that day had taken their self-righteousness to a level that everything he says here describes the level that they'd found themselves at. And so we've already looked at very closely at the first five verses there, and there's really no reason to review those things, review what we've learned. So we'll go ahead and pick up in verse 6 where he says, "And they love," speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, "the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues." Now, the uppermost rooms that he's speaking of here simply is a reference to the honorable seats. The honorable seats in the house. If there was a banquet, or if there was some sort of a get together, a religious the feast that they observed, and all of that, they jockeyed. It's simply just saying they jockeyed to have the places of prestige, the places of eminence. They wanted to be given the VIP status, if you will, and this was important to them. And then he goes on in the second part of the verse, this is saying that they love the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, it's my understanding, I've never been in a synagogue before, but it's my understanding that synagogues did, like we typically do in our church auditoriums, they had elevated platforms. So those that were speaking were like we have right here, above the people where everybody could see and this sort of thing. And from those platforms would be where the teaching would be delivered. And very often they would have visiting rabbis or religious dignitaries of some kind that would be invited, because they showed up, they would be invited to come sit on the platform. And they would be given an opportunity to read a scripture and maybe make some comments about a bit of teaching about those scriptures. And there's an example of this found over in Luke chapter 4, if you'll remember, when Jesus was asked to do that, when he went into the synagogue in his hometown. And he did. He went to a platform. He read out of Isaiah. Okay, so there's the example of that. Of course, Jesus did so with great humility. There was nothing pretentious about his doing that. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they loved that sort of thing, and they craved that sort of thing, and they sought to be put in those positions so they could put on display their piety and their intellect and allow the congregation to be wowed by them, if you will, their spiritual prowess and all of this, okay? So this is what is being described there in verse 6. Now, verse 7, he goes on to say, of course, he's saying that they love greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. The greetings in the marketplace are in the markets, he says there. I said marketplace, but it's really a reference to the marketplace. A marketplace in the ancient times would be equal to the downtown square in most of our older communities there. It's a place, it's kind of the public square is a place of gathering, a place where during the week there's commerce and civic activity and on special occasions there's a lot of social interaction down there, 4th of July or through the Christmas holidays, and this sort of thing. And so that essentially was the central meeting place of the communities in the ancient times, and so what he's saying here is they love to be greeted. They wanted to put themselves, parade themselves, if you will, in their religious garb when they went downtown. And that's what the market was, is downtown. And we talked about their enlarged borders of their garments. We discussed that last time. Maybe they wore their phylacteries. I don't know. It doesn't say here particularly, but they like to go down there and move around and be seen of men, and then, of course, be recognized as the who's who of the religious world, okay? And in the second part of that verse, he says they love to be called Rabbi, Rabbi of men. The formal title of Rabbi was used at this of the time of Jesus giving these words, was used and given to certain men, much like the word doctor is given to some today. And I'm not referring to someone who practiced medicine doctor. I'm not talking about that at all, but more so those that have their PhD or those who have been given honorary doctorates. In other words, a college just chose to make them a doctor and this sort of thing. It was given in very much the same way. It was really referring to kind of Rabbi so-and-so, like we would be like, oh, there's Dr. so-and-so. Well, this was, oh, there's Rabbi so-and-so. It was used in a way to mean a supreme person or a superior person, in this case religiously, your excellency, oh great one. These type phrases would be synonymous with calling somebody rabbi, and some of the writings of the rabbis, even in the ancient times that have been discovered, even detailed particular protocols for people who interacted with them. In other words, the proper way to entertain them, the proper way to address them or approach them, kind of like meeting the queen, I guess, in England. There's just certain things you do and certain things you don't. Well, that's the way the rabbis formed that for themselves, that they would be treated that way. Can you imagine being so full of yourself that others are required to offer you something more than they offer the typical people around them? It's just foolishness. And sadly, the church has bought into this to some degree, even in our modern society, in the sense that there are congregations, there are big, obviously, probably likely bigger congregations that refuse to call a pastor unless he has his master's or his doctorate. He's got to be Dr. so-and-so, he can't be their pastor. And many, many pastors and evangelists in our day and time have been given honorary doctorates and then adopted that title. And I don't take issue with if a Bible college or seminary chooses to honor a man that's been prominent in leadership or whatever, but the idea is that where we go astray is men that require to be called doctor from that point on. You've been given an honorary doctor. How are you going to demand somebody call you doctor? And there is some of that, okay, expecting others to refer to them as Dr. So-and-so rather than Brother Chris or Brother David or even David, well, you know, without the brother, whatever. And to me, and I might be wrong, but I just don't think God ever wanted that for his leaders. I truly believe that God has the intent for all leaders to be in a role of servant, be a servant leader. And you know, if it's not that there can't be honor given. The Bible's very clear about pastors and preachers should be held in high esteem because of their calling. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially those who label in the word and doctrine. So there's a place for, yes, he's my pastor, he's my Sunday school teacher, he's a man of God, he's an evangelist, you know, to show hold him in high esteem because of that position of bringing the word of God. I mean, that's a very healthy thing. The Bible commands it here, okay? But the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, he says, feed the flock of God. He's talking to men of God. And he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of ready mind. Now watch this. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. He's saying, don't, you know, you're not ruling over them. You're not a dictator. You're not someone that has just to, with an iron fist rule. You're just supposed to do it in a servant leadership or leadership, leader-servant role. And one more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly, for in love for their work's sake. And so there again, there's that healthy balance. God's saying, yes, the man of God or even the woman of God that's teaching Sunday school, if she's handling the word of God, she's important to be respected as well. But on the other side of that is you know, to the point of, oh, well, that's Dr. So-and-so. We have to call him that. There's a balance in these things, okay? God expects of all leaders to be selfless and to provide an example of humility. And so if we're requiring to be recognized or esteemed or held at a higher elevation than others, that's certainly not an example of humility. And so it's important that we learn from this. So no spiritual leader should require those things that the scribes and the Pharisees were requiring and expecting. And people may, as the Bible teaches that they should, they may esteem spiritual leadership highly, but the true servant leader can live with that or without that. They're going to serve anyway, and that's the way it should be. Verse 8, okay, we'll look at this. He says, and be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, the word rabbi started out right. In ancient times, the basic meaning of the word rabbi is teacher, or in Jesus, in some cases, master teacher. Okay, but over time, what had happened, it had become something more than that, and it began to be associated with someone in the supreme position of teaching. Okay, in other words, not your average teacher, but he's a rabbi. He has all the answers, and of course, there again, it's that elevation. Making, you know, he's superior, giving him a title that elevates him. And Jesus says here, there's just one master. There's just one supreme one, and that's him. And the Son of God. There's just one source of divine truth. These other guys, they're just channels from which the truth goes. Okay, they just bring the truth. They pass it on to others. That's their position. There's just one giver of divine truth, and that's Jesus. And so if we communicate God's truth, we're just servants, just like anybody else. We're not to be held as rabbi or anything else. In other words, he's just simply saying, don't let people elevate you that way, okay? If you're a true leader and serving in the right way, you wouldn't allow that yourself to be elevated that way. And let's go on to verse 9. This is a verse that a lot of people read, and there might be an element of confusion there, so we're going to clear that up real quick. He says, call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, we could easily walk away from there and say, I call my dad my father all the time, okay? That's not what's meaning here. Jesus, of course, is speaking in the sense of a spiritual father. Don't look at anyone as the a father is a source of life in a family, right? Or looked at it that way. He's saying don't look at any person as a spiritual superior, giving him implying that he is one that gives spiritual life. Obviously, you can call your dad father, and it's okay. And I'll give you an example of why we know that it's not saying that. If you were to read over in Luke chapter 15, we know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus gave that story, and time again, the son was referring to his father as father, okay? So Jesus wouldn't contradict himself. So it's okay to call your dad father. It's not what's being said here. Jesus was just basically telling us to a warning against elevating spiritual leaders in such a way as to call them father. Now, because that, again, the implication is the giver of life. Kind of makes you wonder how the Catholics get past that scripture, okay? Because the Pope is a form of the word father, and then of course all their priests are referred to as fathers. And so clearly they're doing exactly what Jesus forbids here, because they're doing that in a spiritual sense. Oh, my spiritual father. And Jesus forbids that, okay? So they'll have to work that out. That's not my deal. But while the truth is, there's just one father, as he says here, one giver of life, and that's our Father which is in heaven, okay? So we'll read verse 10. He says, neither be called ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ. I feel like this is really, more than anything, this is a reiteration of what he said in verse 8. So I'm not going to say any more about that, and we'll just move on. But essentially, in verse 8, we're speaking about being called a rabbi, and master here is kind of the same thing. So we'll go ahead and begin in verse 11. He says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. If we would all adopt that, if every church member, every child of God would adopt that motto, what would be done on this earth would just be incredible, because that puts all pride out of the way. That puts all self-elevation, all me. It takes care of all of it. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Just choose to be a servant. And he goes on, he says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He's saying that, you know, if you're trying to lift yourself up, you're trying to elevate yourself, then you're going to definitely be put down. You know, God will knock the skids out from under you is what I like to say, and he does. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. God's saying, in my economy, if you'll walk humbly and be a servant, then I'll do the exalting. I'll allow you to have the blessings and the things that you so desire. So here, Jesus is really given this principle. It's a principle that it's an umbrella solution, if you will, to all the things he just mentioned that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. This is just one umbrella answer to that. The person greatest in the God's eyes is the one, and not the one with the big college degree, not the one with the title, not the one that has an elevated position, not the one that is most popular, but rather the one that God esteems highest is the one that has chosen to be a servant. Simply put, you can't get around it. And as usual, verse 12 lays out a kingdom, a way of the kingdom, if you will. Read it again. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He's laying out a kingdom principle here that is, as usual, it's opposite from the world. The world says the way to get ahead is to promote yourself and put yourself out there and climb the ladder, if you will. If you don't promote yourself, you're going to be left behind. If you don't stand up for yourself, you'll be beat down. All of these ideas. And the Bible tells us the opposite here. He's saying this is totally, in God's economy, is totally upside down. It's different than that. If you'll strive to serve quietly without any effort to honor yourself, any effort to be recognized, and God says, I will bless and honor you in my own way. And I have to say that I wish I could learn that a long time ago, and I'm still learning it. But we'll move on to a new text next week as we go into verse 13. Okay, so right now we'll go ahead and stand. Appreciate your attentiveness, and pray for those that have been mentioned. Didn't take time in my prayer to thank the Lord for the moisture. It's not a great deal of moisture, but it was some moisture, and so I urge you to give thanks for it as well. Okay. All right, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord bless you. Let's see, Aaron back here. Will you lead us, please?